We must be certain that we have established a personal union with the Son of God, that we have received Him as our Lord and Savior.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject is the construction of a spiritual church. In ancient Macedonia, which would be modern-day Greece, where Thessalonica was located, there were three rivers. In those days, when roads were few and bad, much of the trade and the commerce passed down those river valleys. And the towns which commanded the rivers came to be the towns which commanded the whole territory. They became the influential and powerful communities in the ancient world. These three rivers in Macedonia were commanded by three towns. Those towns were Philippi, wherein Paul ministered in Acts the 16th chapter, and then Thessalonica, to which he came in Acts 17 in verses 1 to 10, and then Berea, where he next went after his ministry in Thessalonica. Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea commanded the river valleys of Macedonia, and they therefore became the influential communities in that part of the ancient world. It was in those three towns that Paul, as he came to Europe, laid down his challenge for Jesus Christ. Paul knew that if the Word of God could be planted in those towns, it would inevitably expand to the entire region, and that was a part of his design as a missionary. Thessalonica, to this day, is a thriving industrial and commercial city. It's one of those few communities that has perpetuated itself to the modern world in any thriving sense. It has a population, I'm told, of approximately 300,000 in our day and age, approximately 200,000 in the ancient world. In World War I, it served as an important Allied base. In World War II, it was captured by the German army, and the Jewish population of Thessalonica back in the 40s in World War II, it numbered approximately 60,000, the Jewish population in World War II, was deported and sadly exterminated in the Second World War. It was that community which exists in the modern world, existed in the ancient world, and existed 600 years before Christ. It was that community which Paul came. Paul came to Thessalonica, and his arrival there was one of the hinges of history, theologically speaking. From Thessalonica, God's word sounded out in all directions because, as we shall see in just a few moments, Thessalonica was the bridge between the east and the west in the ancient world. When Paul came there, the Bible says he reasoned out of the scriptures. That was his authority. That was the authority of his message, the authority of the Word of God. He reasoned out of the scriptures, and the Bible says he explained the scriptures. He opened and alleged. He explained and he laid out, and he preached, he says in that verse back there in Acts the 17th chapter. He reasoned, he explained, he laid out, and he preached to the Thessalonians, the Thessalonian Jews, the Greeks, and all who would listen to him there in those 3 weeks while he was there. He explained and laid out for them the implications of Christ's coming and of Christ's death. And he insisted that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the Christ of God, the one anointed by God to carry out his salvatory purposes on earth. And the result was that many Jews, not a majority, but many Jews and a multitude of Gentiles, and in particular a number of these women of rank who were married to political and public personalities in Thessalonica, believed. And the roots of a powerful church were planted. I would suggest that every one of us need to respond to the life-transforming message of the gospel, the message which transformed the life of the Apostle Paul, and the message which tremendously transformed multitudes of people in Thessalonica and provided for the erection of a New Testament local church. Every one of us need to respond to the life-transforming message of the gospel, and then we need to identify with a local church which propagates and proclaims faithfully that message. As we look at the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and we're only going to look at one verse quickly, Paul gives two basic insights in this first chapter that I think will motivate us to do this and encourage us to do this and give us some reasons as to why we ought to do it. Two basic insights in chapter 1, just in terms of an overall outline of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. I see, first of all, a message proclaimed to the Thessalonians. That's verses 1 to 4. And then I see, secondly, a model portrayed by the Thessalonians. And that'll be particularly relevant to us as we gain a little insight into a model church. A message proclaimed, verses 1 to 4, to the Thessalonians, and then a model portrayed by the Thessalonians, verses 5 to 10. That model will have to do with, number 1, the Word, verses 5 and 6. How do they respond to the Word? And then number 2, their witness. What kind of a witness were they? Verses 7 and 8. And then number 3, their waiting. They patiently awaited the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, verses 9 and 10. The message that is proclaimed to them is in verses 1 to 4, and it's kind of a twofold thing. There's a word of salutation. That is, there was a greeting. That's verse 1. And then, beyond that, there was a word of commendation in verses 2 to 4. We won't look at that today. We only want to look at verse 1. And we'll analyze that word of commendation in some detail next week. First, there was a word of salutation. You notice that in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, or Paul and Silas, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are a couple things I want to mention about this. I want to mention to you the author, Paul. He addresses himself to the church. And then I want to mention to you the audience to whom he writes. He writes to the church. What is the church? He writes to the church of the Thessalonians, geographically, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, theologically. Two designations. They have a heavenly and an earthly designation. Geographically, they're in Thessalonica. Theologically and spiritually, they're in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to notice his affirmation, his announcement, his message to them, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, the author. It was the Apostle Paul, very significant personality. Timothy and Silas, I think, are included with Paul there in verse 1, because, as I said, they were with the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, verses 1 to 10, when the city of Thessalonica was evangelized, and when that New Testament church, that first New Testament church in Thessalonica, was erected and organized. They had some personal recollections of the Thessalonian believers, and so they sent their greetings. But Paul was the man who composed the letter. And he did so under the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says, holy men of God spake. Paul was one of those holy men of God, one of those authors of the Word of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. And God revealed a message to the Apostle Paul, which he conveyed to the Thessalonian Christians. And there was a very accurate reception and recording and transmission of that message because Paul was under the unique superintendence of the Holy Spirit as he wrote. You know, Paul was a very interesting and dynamic and intense personality. And he had very impressive credentials. You can read some of those credentials in the third chapter of the book of Philippians. We don't have the time to look there right now, but he was a very intense personality with very impressive credentials. We read there that he possessed an outstanding Hebrew pedigree. He was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was trained, we're taught in the New Testament, at the feet of Gamaliel, the outstanding rabbi of the ancient world. Paul could lay claim to Roman citizenship. Not many Jews could in the ancient world, but he was a Roman citizen, and that brought many benefits and many protective blessings into his life. Paul gives evidence of being a brilliant intellectual. He was raised in a university town, Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus. The University of Tarsus had a library second to none in the world except that of Alexandria, North Africa. And he gives evidence of brilliant intellectual abilities as you read the documents that he wrote in the New Testament. He was filled with a powerful religious zeal. In fact, almost everything he did all of his life had a religious connotation to it. Even when he was outside of Jesus Christ and persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, he thought it was the will of God and the work of God. He was wrong, but that's what he thought. Paul was a very intense personality. He's the author of this letter to the Thessalonian church. He was a very intense personality with impressive credentials, but there was only one ingredient that was missing from his life. the most essential credential of all. He had all of these benefits, all of these ingredients, intellectual, spiritual, political, filial, his family background, and all of the rest. He had all of these very impressive credentials, but he was not yet fit for heaven because he was missing the most essential and important credential in all of the world. He was missing Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's only one thing that impresses God when we come to stand before him and expect admission into his heaven. There's only one thing that will impress God, and that is whether or not we have a vital union with his son, Jesus Christ. Whether or not we've been born again. Whether or not we've received him as our Lord and Savior. We may have a whole host of very impressive credentials, honesty and upright behavior, social status, financial status, even religious status. Paul had that. Paul was a very religious man, trained religiously at the feet of Gamaliel, but he was missing that one primary, absolutely essential ingredient. He did not yet know Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And I think there's a lesson for every one of us to learn there. If we ever hope to gain admission to God's heaven, if we ever hope to stand in the very presence of God apart from the context of wrath, we must be certain that we have established a personal union with the Son of God, that we have received him as our Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul came to do that in Acts the 9th chapter. We don't have time to look at it, but in Acts the 9th chapter, he established a personal union with Jesus Christ. He was saved. In Acts the 9th chapter, Paul set out for Damascus. And when he set out for Damascus, he was the apostolos, the envoy, the official representative of the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel. And as he set out for Damascus in Acts the 9th chapter, he set out with the task of wiping out the name of Jesus Christ from the face of the globe, of persecuting and imprisoning all of those who had identified with the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he arrived in Damascus, he was no longer the apostolos of the Sanhedrin, he was the apostolos of Jesus Christ. And he set out to make that name known throughout the entire world of his day. Something radically powerful had happened to the Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus. He had met Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He had personally received him as his Lord and Savior, and he was radically changed. He became a new creature in Christ. He was the apostle of the Son of God. A life-transforming power had gripped the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. The historical background of that is Acts, the 9th chapter, and that was the message he came preaching. This Christ, this anointed of God, which has come to achieve God's salvatory purposes on earth, this Christ is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that historical personality who invaded our globe some 2,000 years ago. And the only way to be properly related to God is to be properly related to the Son of God.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg at hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
The church is to be an oasis of godliness in a desert of godlessness. It's to be an island of holiness in a sea of paganism.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.